few weeks ago, I came into the church to work on my sermon, and I was arranging things on my desk, and I have a Samsung tablet that I use to take notes as I study a passage, and I bumped it off the edge of my desk, a whole 2.5 feet, and it landed on the charging cord. So I was like, oh, okay. So I pick it up, and it sounded a little funny when it landed, so I kind of had some suspicions, and I turn it on, and my suspicions were confirmed. The right corner of the screen was black, and then there were white lines over all of the rest of it. It was just like a tiny little drop. I drop things all the time, but it wasn't a big deal because I drop things all the time, I have some experience with replacing screens. With an iPhone, no problem. So I look up YouTube tutorials, and I see these time-lapse videos of people replacing the screens on their Samsung tablet. So I think, no problem. So I get my tools that I have from my previous repair attempts, and I start working to get the screen off. There's absolutely nothing I can do to even begin the process of removing the broken screen. So I realize it's going to take a sledgehammer, or I'm going to have to call somebody. So I start calling the different tech repair places. First two I call, they say, no, we don't do that. They give me the name of another place. I call this other place, and the guy types some things into his computer, and he's like, we can't even get that part from Samsung. All you can do is call them. So I think, okay, I'll call them. I'll see what it is. And I call them, and very nice, helpful person on the phone. I don't think there was any wait at all. And they say, yeah, we'll send you a mailing label, and you can send us the tablet, and we will let you know how much it costs. So I think, well, what do I have to lose? There's obviously nothing else I can do. So they get it. I get a call from them or a text from them a while later. They say, all right, we got your tablet. We need your credit card so we can pre-charge it, and we're going to fix it. And 5 to 7 business days, we're going to mail it back to you. So I give them my credit card. 5 to 7 business days later, I don't hear anything from them. But a week after that, I get a text from Samsung that says, hi, this is Samsung Depot tracking team. We have verified that your repair service order of your unit is taking longer than we expected. We are currently working on the completion of your service request. Please reply to this message if you need any further follow-up. So I think, well, you know, what are they going to do? Obviously, it's taking longer. A few days later, I get the exact same text. We verify that your repair service order is taking longer than expected. Please reply to this message if you need any further follow-up. So I think, okay, why don't I reply? So I reply, I would like follow-up. 3 days later, hi, this is Samsung Depot tracking team. We verified that your service order is taking longer than you use it. Please reply to this message if you need any further follow-up. I need further follow-up, please. Next day, hi, this is Samsung Depot. Please reply. Hello, please call me. Hi, this is Samsung Depot. Next day, I would love further follow-up, I say. Now, at this point, I expect them to text me every single day. I expect to text them back ridiculousness and not get anything back from them. This is a really frustrating situation because usually when I encounter some sort of technical issue, I am able to solve the problem myself. But at this particular point, I am at the mercy of the Samsung Depot repair service, and there is nothing that I can do. Maybe you've been at a point like this when you're working on a project. Maybe some sort of complicated, you're knitting a complicated piece of clothing, or you're working on replacing the carburetor in your snowblower. And you get all the things together, and you're making progress, and then all of a sudden, you get to one point in the project where you just cannot solve it. You can't get the parts. You can't figure out how to make the next move. You don't have the tools to be able to do it. You ask your friends. You search Google, and there's just nothing that you can do. It can be frustrating when we can't make progress on those things. Maybe it's on a larger level for you. Maybe you're not making as much progress as you thought you would make in your life. You're not at the place where you thought you'd be in your educational career. You don't have the degree that you thought that you would achieve. Maybe it's in your professional career. You haven't advanced as far up in the ladder in your company or in your profession as you thought you might at this point. Or maybe it's frustration in your love life. You don't have the relationship that you pictured you would have. You don't have the family that you pictured you would have. Things just aren't quite going the way that you would like them to go or that you've tried to engineer them to go. Whatever it is, all of us are familiar with frustration. It's very rare that someone sets their mind to something, makes a plan that involves something large, and goes through the entire process without a hitch. And no one goes through their life accomplishing everything that they set their minds to. No one says at the beginning of their life, here's what I think my life is going to look like in the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and every decade turns out exactly the way they planned it, exactly the way that they wanted it. Frustration is a very common experience in our life. And it is because of what we talked about last week when Will preached on Genesis chapter 3 and the curse that God brought on the earth because of the sin of man. That explains the frustration in our lives, why we aren't able to do the things that we would like to do or hope that we can do, why so many of our goals are not achieved, so many of our plans do not come to fruition. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that God has subjected all of creation to frustration, and we are part of that creation. Frustration is a common experience in our lives and verifiable empirical evidence that this entire world is under a curse. This year, frustration has been more present to us. We have been advancing technologically as a society. We happen to live one of the most advanced places on earth. So in many ways, we are able to solve our problems through technology. And there are less instances of frustration in our lives, except if you have to deal with Samsung. But this year, we've encountered issues that we've realized we don't yet have answers for. At least we're getting closer, maybe, to those answers. But certainly at the beginning of the year, we had no idea what to do. And we experienced the fact that we are helpless in these particular situations. I want to encourage you today, if that's been your experience this year, if that's your experience in life, if you can somehow empathize with what I've been sharing so far this morning about frustration, that you may be exactly where God wants you to be. That perhaps there's a reason that God has not allowed your dreams to be realized. Perhaps there's a reason that the plans you have made for your life have completely fell through. That God is still in control of your life, and in these particular situations, it is a good time for you to stop and to listen for the voice of God. Ask the question, what is God doing in my life? And in my world, and in this situation. Stop and listen for the voice of God. We're going to see how that God speaks in a very confusing, frustrating situation in the world. We're going to cover the context here. We're preaching from chapter 12, but have to share with you what's happened up to this point in chapter 11. After God puts a curse on the world in chapter 3, he does at the same time tell Eve that she is going to have children. She says it's going to be frustrating, it's going to be painful for you, but you will have children. And Adam picks up on that, and he names her Eve because that means mother, mother of the living. And Eve starts having children. And as her children grow up, they prove the frustrating curse is on them as well. Her firstborn kills her secondborn, and then God gives her another son. But then as those children grow up, they all prove that they are broken, fallen people with the effects of the curse on their life. And eventually, as children are born and children die, or adults die, they grow up and die, the sin becomes so bad in the world that God has to send a flood and cover the world with water just to cleanse the earth of the sin that the people have brought on the earth. Then through Noah, he starts raising up people, but immediately Noah proves that he also is a sinner, and his children prove that they're sinners, and so they grow up and generations come, and eventually all of these people who have been born, they gather together in a place called Shinar, what we would now know as Iraq, or specifically the city of Babylon. And at that city, they decide, we are going to make a name for ourselves. It says in chapter 11, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we are scattered over the face of the earth. They have plans and goals, a project that they are going to do together. And they picture themselves building this massive tower that is going to allow them to reach up to God. As they gather together and start this building project, and the tower starts climbing up and up, and people are staring up, so it looks like it reaches into the heavens. Scripture says that God comes down and looks at what they have built. He has to strain his eyes. He's got to stoop down all the way because from heaven, the tower that they have built is so tiny. And then God interrupts their plans. He frustrates them by changing their language so that they can no longer communicate with each other. And with the lack of communication, then what they tried to avoid doing, being dispersed across the face of the earth, happens. People are spread all over the world speaking different languages. We've gone through 11 chapters of the Bible, and yet we have made very little progress. Here in chapter 1, the earth is formless and void. It's dark and it's chaotic. And in chapter 11, we still have a world that is completely chaotic and full of darkness. There is no hope to be found. And now we move forward a few thousand years, and we realize that we ourselves haven't gotten all that much better either. Even though our technology has advanced, our knowledge has increased, doesn't necessarily mean that we are any closer to God, that we have any greater understanding of the world than they had a few thousand years before us. Whatever effort we have put into advancement has not made any significant progress in drawing us closer to God. There's one hopeful thing that is happening in the world. It's based on God's promise to Eve that she would one day give birth to a child or one of her offspring. She would have offspring who would rise up and who would crush the head of the serpent. That there would be a child of Eve or a descendant of Eve that would eventually bring an end to the curse in the world. And so every time a child is born, there's a moment of hope that maybe this is going to be the one, or maybe he's going to be the one, maybe that one is going to be the one. And so Genesis is full of genealogies because of this promise that there is going to be a child who crushes the head of the serpent and brings an end to the curse. And so every time that they're listing lists of names, you're reading that thinking, I wonder if that is going to be the one. And so at the end of chapter 11, we get to a man named Terah. He has three children, verse 27, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And as we read about them and their families, there's a detail given about one of his sons named Abram that shows that there is no way he can be the one to bring an end to the curse. He's married to a woman named Sarai, and in verse 30, we read, now Sarai was barren, she had no child. We know that Abraham is not going to be the one to bring an end to the curse because he's not going to have any children. In order to bring an end to the curse, in order to be blessed, you have to be fruitful, you have to bring forth offspring, and those offspring potentially can be the ones who are going to crush the head of Satan. We can see some of this still in our own world today. Right? Having children, while not quite at the level it was in the Bible, it is still incredibly important to people. It's something that is a deep longing and desire and can be incredibly painful when our plans to bring forth offspring are frustrated. Some of our deepest pains in life are related to this, to the having of children, because children are so important in Scripture. It shows that the fact that they're so important in our lives just proves that this is true. And so here's Abraham and here's Sarai, and they are unable to have children. So they know that they are not going to be the ones to bring an end to the curse. There is absolutely nothing that they can do. I'm sure they called out to their gods. They happened to come from an area that was known for worshiping the moon. All of their names relate to different moon gods. So I'm sure they went through different ceremonies and things like that. I'm sure they visited whatever doctors they had at that time. But there was nothing that they could do. And that's exactly where God intended them to be. And there are times in our lives where we realize there's nothing we can do. There's no next step that we can take in our education or our career because we don't have the resources or the time or the ability to do those things. We may put a lot of effort into our romantic relationships, but then those things just fall apart and we realize there is nothing we can do. There are couples who spend a lot of money on trying to have children. And despite all of the advancements in technology and science, they find that those plans end up being frustrated, and there's nothing that they can do. In those times in our lives, it is time for us to listen to the voice of God. Because just like in Genesis 1, when the earth was dark, chaotic, and confusing, the one thing that brought hope was the voice of God speaking out into the world, let there be light. And the same thing in Genesis chapter 12, in the situation of confusion and frustration and even death because of the deadness of Sarah's womb, the voice of God speaks out into the darkness. In verse 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God's voice speaks to one particular individual who is unable to have children, and he says, you are the one whose name I am going to make great. He did it at a time when there was absolutely nothing that Abram could do in order to bring this about, in order to show that it can only come from God. God will bring us to a point where there is nothing that we can do in order to show us that whatever happens, whatever blessing comes, only comes from Him. The people in Babel or Babylon who had tried to make a name for themselves tried to do it through all of their own efforts. And God frustrated that because He wanted to show the world that the way in which He was going to exalt people was not through their own giftedness or abilities or knowledge or advancements in technology, but through His grace. God says, Abram, I am going to exalt you in such a way that you are going to be a conduit of blessing to whoever blesses you, to whoever comes into a relationship with you. And if someone would dare curse you, that person will be cursed. Abram is going to be God's covenantal representative. God is going to bless him, not because of his goodness or because of his ability, but because of God's free decision. And we immediately see this happening in Abram's life. He has this blessing and this promise of God on his life, and yet he's still pretty confused about how he's supposed to act. So when there's a famine in the land and Abram has to go down into Egypt, he gets really scared. He's got the blessing of God, but when he goes into that foreign land, he knows how beautiful his wife is and how wealthy he is, and he thinks, well, they're going to do something to my wife so that, are they going to do something to me so that they can get all of my money? So he says, all right, to protect me, what we're going to do is say that you are my sister, which is a half-truth, which is definitely a lie. And Abram doesn't know what he's doing. His morals are dubious. And yet, when this happens, God puts a curse on Pharaoh, despite the fact that he had no idea that this was actually Abram's wife. And so he didn't know what he was doing, and Abraham had lied to him. But God still curses Pharaoh and ends up, in the end, Abram leaves Egypt with more than what he came there from, with the blessing of God on his life. And the whole point of that confusing story is simply that no matter how badly Abraham does, God is going to continue to bless him and bless those who bless him. And God will curse anyone who curses him because he has the promise of God on his life. And Abraham believes that promise. Imperfectly, so many times, but deep down, ultimately, he does have faith that God is actually going to fulfill this promise, that he is going to bring light out of darkness, that he is going to bring life out of death. And eventually, God does give a special son to Abraham named Isaac. And when God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham's faith has matured to the point where he's willing to do it, and in the end, God provides a substitute sacrifice so that Abram, and whose name is then Abraham, will be able to keep his son. God shows that he is going to exalt one person so that all people will be blessed through him. And today, we sit thousands of years later with the opportunity to actually be children of Abram or Abraham. Not because of our genealogical descendancy, not because we are his physical offspring, but through faith. When John the Baptist is preaching his sermon, he looks at the Pharisees and he says to them, "Do not assume that you are children of Abraham." He says, "God could take these stones and turn them into children of Abraham." Point is that God can bring life out of anything, no matter how dead it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. We became children of Abraham and children of God, not because of our own effort, not because of our own goodness, not because we happened to be born in the right place or into the right family, but through the word of God that can bring to life, can give life to the dead and call into being things that are not. And if you are a child of Abraham, you know what it means to walk by faith. For the next several years of his life, Abraham wanders over the face of the earth, pitching his tent, pulling up the stakes, moving his tent, and pitching it again. His life does not look all that different than the people who were dispersed over the face of the earth. But he hears a different voice. He hears the word of God speaking to him, and he lives his life under the promise of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed in a busy intersection in a city where there's traffic going every direction, people everywhere, there are times when you can hear birds chirping. Often those are installed in the streetlights so that people who are sight impaired are able to hear those sounds and be able to follow them. So if a person came up to an intersection who couldn't see, they could hear the chirping of the birds, and they could know when is the appropriate time to walk. In the midst of very confusing situations and lives that don't make sense and plans that are frustrating, God continues to speak to his children. And we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. So if you are frustrated in your plans, if there is darkness and if there is confusion in your life, if there is nothing that you can do in order to take the next step or make any progress in your own life or even in your relationship with God, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because in that place of darkness, confusion, and death, God will speak and he will bring life, and he will create things that were not there before. We trust in the God of Abraham, a generous God who keeps his promises. Ultimately, our faith is not in Abraham as God's covenantal representative, but another, one of his offspring that he would send generations later. One special son that God would exalt to the name that is higher than every name. A son who would be born through supernatural means, because it was not something that human beings could engineer or achieve on their own. Something that only God himself would do. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, who God gave to us and allowed his son to be sacrificed. He ultimately is the substitute for Abraham's son, Isaac, and for all of us who deserved to die for our sins. Our faith is in God's covenantal representative, Jesus Christ, who has been exalted above the heavens, whose name has been made greater than any name that has ever been named, so that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen.